I've been in 1st and 2nd Corinthians for 2 weeks, probably. Just how do you do it? Play, hear it, pray in the Holy Ghost throughout the day. Simplicity. The simplicity of praying in the Holy Ghost and just hearing the Word of God. It's that simple. But I've learned over the last few months to put a lot more thanksgiving into it. You know, it's one thing to pray, but the Bible says to pray with thanksgiving. And I've added that a lot to my quiet time lately. A lot. The other day, anyway, saying that, I've been in 1st and 2nd Corinthians just over and over again, just sometimes when there's a certain portion or a chapter that stirs something up in me, I'll go through that 5, 6, 7 times before I go through the next chapter. And if that chapter seems interesting, I'll go through that 5, 6, 7, 8 times. That's just the way I do it. So I've been taught. And the greatest thing I've ever been taught, other than praying in the Holy Ghost, is really, I used to say I don't preach nothing that I haven't meditated 50 times. It's well beyond 50 times now. There's sometimes stuff is locked up for a long time, hundreds of times before I go over it, because James tells me to be not many masters or teachers, for we shall receive the greater condemnation. And that's taking on a different meaning to me also, but I'll get to that later. But I'm presenting the gospel of the kingdom. I've been instructed by the Holy Ghost to present it, to speak the words of wisdom with more grace in my speech. I've been corrected there. So I'm learning to present the gospel to you with more grace in my speech. And I thank God for that. I thank God for the Holy Ghost that corrects us in every manner. But I've been in 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and I was more than sure that I was going to be ministering on 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But then this morning, or last night, I guess, I just prayed in the Holy Ghost, and Colossians 3 came up in me, and it was just in my spirit, just bouncing back and forth. And I said, okay, well, so be it. And so here we are tonight. Maybe I will mention 1st or 2nd Corinthians a little bit, but the main thrust is going to be Colossians chapter 3. So, amen. I believe that we in general have given heed too much to the word progression in walking in darkness or coming out of that darkness. When Jesus told the woman caught in adultery in John 8, he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no one condemned thee? She said, no, man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's John 8. He said, whosoever followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Go and sin no more. Do you see a progression there? There's no progression at all. Christ is going to die, going to rise again. When he rises again, you're going to have the light of life. He did not give her room for progression like the modern day church has done. We give, well, you're not there yet. Praise God. That sounds good. That sounds logical. And that sounds graceful. But the grace that I know teaches me to come out of that stuff. That's why I appreciate, I put on Facebook the other day, I put, my pastor does not preach. What did I put? Did anybody remember? Oh, my pastor does not preach a hard gospel. He preaches the gospel. You get that? He don't preach a hard gospel. He preaches the gospel. And I put that on Facebook. I said, let that sink in. The gospel says don't sin. Hope your pastor preaches hard. No, he doesn't. He preaches the gospel. He doesn't preach progression out of darkness, because the Bible doesn't teach progression out of darkness. Go and sin no more. Was there a clause in there? I know for a season I can't see, but I got big ears and I can hear. Miss Candy says, amen. There's no progression. He said, go and sin no more. I know that you've been through a hard time, and I know he's handsome and he's irresistible, but I know he looks like Homer a little bit. But baby, go and sin no more. And here's one that we're not used to hearing, because we're not used to saying it. But over the last 2 or 3 years, and I used to, the boys, Alex and Carl and Renee, they used to mess up growing up. And what would I tell y'all, Carl, Alex? Go what? Go pray in tongues? Shut up, quit whining, go pray in tongues. That's all I would ever say, because that's what I did. And we've used the Holy Ghost as progression. And I say this, I'm adding grace to my speech. I know at times that has not been accepted well. I understand that. It wasn't accepted well with me when I first started. What praying in tongues does, it hasn't changed me, but it's changed my thought process. It's allowed me to see the gospel like the true gospel. The true gospel. And we're getting it right. I'm telling you, we're getting it right. But we've used the Holy Ghost as progression. I like what Pastor Brong said 2 weeks ago. He like put the gavel down. He said, look, praying in tongues is not going to have nothing to do with you stopping sinning. It's got nothing to do with that. And he said, like me, we make that statement. People get the impression, well, they must not be praying in tongues a lot. No, I'm praying more than ever. More than ever can I see the gospel for what it is through the Holy Ghost. Had it not been for the Holy Ghost, I'd be dull and way off like everybody else. Very few agree with what we teach here. It makes it sound like we're outcasts. Well, if we're outcasts, then the Holy Ghost is an outcast. But no, he's the teacher. He doesn't progressively bring us out of sin. Christ in his hope of glory brought us out of sin. But we've used him as progression. And I'm going to prove out of Colossians 3 and many other portions of Scripture that there is no progression out of sin. There's forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. There's forgiveness, but there's no progression. We have that power instantaneously. Go and sin no more. No progression there. He said, go and sin no more. If you guys get a chance tonight, go to my page, and I shared a post by Barry Johnson. He's a very close friend of mine. I love that man. One of the most meekest, pastor told me years ago, do you know this guy named Barry Johnson? I said, no, sir, we were in there. I said, I don't know him, Pastor Brown. He said, oh, my God, he's a very meek man. That was an understatement. And he put a post on Facebook, and I shared it today, and it's on my timeline. Go read it and share that post. It is incredible. His fear, he has a fear. He put, so many of my family are living in fornication. Fornication is sweeping through the church like never before. Like never before. And people think that they are eternally secure. That breaks my heart, man. It breaks my heart because so many of my friends are involved in it. There is no chambering in the kingdom of God, or AKA, there is no shacking up. None. It's not a fruit of the Spirit, but a work of the flesh, Galatians 5. And I'm scared because I have friends that think they are eternally secure living in this lifestyle. They are in error and deceiving themselves. Why? Because you say so, Homer? No, because 1 John chapter 3 says so. He that's born of God sinneth not, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. No progression. Him in me is my victory. All right? Him in me is my victory. It's not the fault of God or the Holy Ghost that has taken me 20 years to mature. It's not his fault. Monday, I went to get my hair cut at Yolanda's. We're going to get on with the message in a little bit. You're going to like it. I know you will. I went to get my hair cut at Yolanda's. Before that happened, I called my wife. I said, look at the calendar. I want to get ready for our vacation, you know, many vacations that we're going to take. And here's the dates, blah, blah, blah. Talk with your boss. Look at the calendar and see if these dates are okay. That was that. Love you. I love you, too. Come pick me up. Go get my hair cut. That was fine. And I'm going to use times to teach you something, because it taught me something. The very thing that I preach against somewhat is the very thing that I did. I was sitting outside. Again, this is before you shut me out and say he's bragging. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. On the contrary, I started at 7:53, went straight to 12 o'clock or 4 hours straight, just praying in the Holy Ghost. And I think I'll hear in 1 and 2 Corinthians, 4 hours straight. Simple. But I say simple for me because I don't work. You guys work. So I'm not coming down on you at all. You guys can't do it with a schedule that you have. I don't work right now. I wish I did, but I don't. The appointment was at 1 o'clock. My wife came to pick me up at 12 or something like that, 12:30. Yeah, 12:30. I went in, showered up. Felt real good. Felt the word just washing over me, man. I felt good. I felt good. I mean, you do 4 hours and you usually feel good. You feel refreshed. So I felt real refreshed. My wife got there and she said, by the way, excuse me, we can't go on vacation in these dates because other people are working and I can't leave them by themselves at work. Boom, something went off on me. I said, and I went off on my wife, not in a bad way, but I rose my voice up a little bit. I said, you're worrying about your job and not being able to take a vacation because you don't want to leave them unmanned? Because they're going to be short a person at work. I said, what you need to do is what I said. I felt bad. You need to worry about getting to church on time, what you need to do. Yeah. Which was wrong. The Holy Ghost told me to leave her alone. Leave her alone. She does more than any, never mind. She's the man in the house now. She brings home the bread. She cooks. My medication ready every morning, checks my sugar, my blood pressure. She's loaded. But me, being the prayer warrior that I am, the man quotes the word, I went off on her. What you need to do is worry about getting to church on time. That's what you need to worry about. She didn't say nothing. She was going like this. I felt bad. Probably a tear going down her eye. When he got my hair cut, got back into the truck with her, and had to ease my way back into an apology again. Sorry, baby. Hit on the shoulder. Sorry. Don't worry about it. So after that happened, what do you think I went home and did? Help me. We're in the classroom. I went home, got on my swing. The first 30 minutes, praying in the Holy Ghost again. basically I was saying, I'm going to get you. Enough is enough. I use the Holy Ghost as progression. You with me? I did the very thing that I preach against. Now, there's nothing wrong with me going back into prayer for 30 more minutes. Nothing wrong with that at all. But I'm going to use Nathan's line. But I forgot his line. Oh, what did he say the other day? I did it. Oh, my God. I had that word in my mind all day long. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost. Remember that word. It's a simple word. I can remember it. I'm going to try to use his line. I went back into prayer in deficit. I'm eventually going to get it right. I'll show you attitude. I went into prayer with deficit. I'm going to pray again, and I'm going to get it right. Eventually, I will. I'll get it right. Those were the most miserable 30 minutes of praying in the Holy Ghost in my life. I was miserable, Pastor. Going off in tongues. Thank you. And I remembered immediately praying with thanksgiving. So I was about to go on hour five. Again, times on purpose. I'm saying it on purpose. I'll fix you. Went back on it was hot on the swing. I went back into prayer with deficit. I'm going to fix you attitude. Praying in the Holy Ghost again, 30 minutes. It was a long 30 minutes, man. You know why it was a long 30 minutes? Living in the gray a little bit, man. I was using the Holy Ghost or as an excuse somewhat. I got to get this out of me. 30 more minutes. Long 30 minutes. Then I stopped in my tracks. I said, wait a minute. Before I sat down on this swing, I had a pre-existing condition. Before I got mad at my wife, there was a pre-existing condition inside of me. What was that pre-existing condition? Christ in me, the hope of glory. It was there before I got mad. It was there. He was in, and I like the word new nature. I do. And there's nothing wrong with using it, but I think it takes the intimacy and the personal touch out of Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's me. That's me. I use the new word, new nature, a lot, but I had a pre-existing condition, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Before I sat down at 7:53 in the morning, Christ was in me. While I prayed those 4 hours, Christ was in me. Before I got mad, Christ was in me. The answer was in me. The problem had been annihilated with what, which was the spirit of this world. He was annihilated in me at the rebirth. Before I uttered that first tongue after lunch, I had a pre-existing condition inside of me. I was born again. It was there in me already. So I sat back down again, going into the fifth hour to deal with a problem. But the problem has been solved. The old man has been annihilated, non-existent in my human spirit. Christ in me, the hope of glory, now lived in me. So I remembered through the meditations of the week before, 1 Corinthians of Colossians, I remembered. I stopped praying in the Holy Ghost immediately. And I said, Father, I thank you that there is a pre-existing condition inside of me. I thank you that I have been born again, that Christ lives in me. And these words that Pastor Dave said, they rattled me. I acted up because I chose to. Victory was in me. The problem has been dealt with. I do not have a sin nature anymore. Christ in me is in me. Ephesians 4, holiness and true righteousness is inside of me. That didn't come in increments. He's in me. Before I got mad, he was in me. Those next 30 minutes couldn't make him be in me more than he was and is already. I was the problem. I gave myself over to a false narrative. So I began to say, after those 30 minutes of long praying in the Holy Ghost, Lord, you've annihilated the problem inside of me. I am free from this filth. I'm free. I began to quote scripture. I thank you that I'm free. I thank you that your blood runs freely for me and I'm forgiven, but I thank you, Lord. This is what I said. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay. Which is good. But before I quoted Romans 8:2, there was a pre-existing condition inside of me before I quoted Romans 8:2. Romans 8:2 didn't free me from sin. Christ in me 20 years ago freed me from sin. What the word of God does, I used to read it to become it. But the Bible's telling me what I am already. I read it. I read it now because I'm free. I used to say, beloved, let us love one another. That love, The love, he said, beloved, let us love one another. I was able to love before I read that in 1 John chapter 4. Because I have a pre-existing condition inside of me. All John is doing is telling me to live out of who I am. One with Christ. I have love in me. Pre-existing condition. I am born again. Christ Jesus, the hope of glory. I have a new nature. I have it already. I just have to take responsibility for myself. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Great. I've gone through that for 20 years. Telling me that there's a great one in me. And the one that's great that's in me is greater than him that's in the world. John said it. But that was true at the rebirth. 20 years ago, man. And there's nothing wrong with going to the Word. I spent hours since then in the Word. Reading who I am. God is love. God is in me. So what's in me? If God is love, God is in me, then what is my very structure? What is that? What am I then? If God is love and love's in me, what am I? I'm love. I don't look for love on a distant planet. Love is in me now. Now it's in me. I'm structured of love internally. So now I prove my love towards the Father by maturing and obeying the love that's in me. That's how I'm perfected. I believe and do the love that I have already in me. I'm one with him. I have the capacity during the tribulation. I have the capacity in persecution. I have the capacity in diverse temptation to walk it out because I have a pre-existing condition inside of me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's in me before the tribulation, before the persecution, before the affliction. I have the victory in me already. Will I live out of that victory or not? It's not his fault. It's not his fault. It takes me so long to obey. I have a pre-existing condition inside of me. I have a new nature, Christ in me, the hope of glory. But we're used to, no, let me take you out of the equation, but I'm used though I preach contrary now, but part of me still believes it, that it's a progression. It's not a progression. I'll prove it to you out of Colossians 3. It's not a progression, or it shouldn't be a progression. It's not a progression, but we make it a progression. Because we really don't know what lives inside of us. Christ gave me the hope of glory. That's the mystery in us. That's the mystery. I used to fight with John, the Apostle John, in my mind. 1 John chapter 5. He said, by this we know that we love the children of God. We love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is the part that made me mad, Pastor Brown. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden. I said, I beg to differ. Right? I beg to differ. But I wasn't looking at that from the inside. I was trying to achieve love. And all I had to do was abide in the love that was in me. Lord, you say your commandments are not a burden to me. They are a burden, Lord. I don't want to love sometimes. No. Sometimes I didn't want to obey the love that was already in me. I don't have to strive to find love. I just have to strive to obey love. I don't have to strive to be merciful. I just have to obey the mercy that's in me. It's in their DNA, man. I strive to keep what's in me already. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm knowing more and more every day now that I live this life from the inside out. I know what it means to walk, living a life of mortification. Because if I don't live a life of mortification, the life of God that's in this mortal body, it won't be seen or felt. I've concluded that I live my life in the Spirit. And the more I realize that I'm one with Christ, and he's one with me, and that he has made me love internally, now I can see why John said his commandments are not grievous. Because I'm one with that commandment, and that commandment is in me. And it's not a burden to me, because I know that keeping his commandments is the only thing that qualifies me to walk in love. And that commandment is not written in stone, my friends. It's written in our hearts. It's getting easier and easier now to walk in love. Except take away last Monday. That was a bad day. That's a joke. You see where I'm getting at? Colossians. Thank you, Lord. Talk about my son Nathaniel for about 5 minutes. I have an image of Nathaniel. I have an image of him. When he was 6 years old playing Pop Warner football, he was always been a bag of bones, always. He liked football. And we have an album at the house where somebody took a picture of him carrying a football. He was number 3. He had the football like this, up and down like this. And his eyes were closed like this as he was getting hit. He was terrified. And I saw the picture. He's supposed to carry a football like this on the side. He had it up and down, vertical, and then had it hugged. And then his eyes were closed in the picture. Scared to get hit. And I know it was a picture, but I was scared he was going to get hit again too. So I had this image of him. According to the picture that I saw, I haven't really seen consistently like in 6 years. I got my eyesight back for a couple of months and I lost it again. It's been about 6 years. So he's 19 now, so that would make him, what, 12 at the time? Yeah, about 6 years. And he's always been so skinny, and I really never wanted him to play football. He was just so little. He's always been an exceptional baseball player. And he continued playing football, and I continued being scared. I didn't want my son to get hurt, and he's little. And as he grew up, he kept playing quarterback. I said, how is this little midget still playing quarterback at a buck 05, man? How? And I could never figure it out. I last remembered him as a little kid, number 3, embracing football real tight in an awkward manner with his eyes closed. He was scared to get hit. And I had this image of him in my heart and in my mind. This kid, he's scared to death. He has no business playing football. But he kept playing. He kept playing quarterback. And around the seventh grade, he started getting pretty good at football. But I was still scared. He was little, man. He was just little. The skinniest one on the field. And he was doing real good. And we played against an all-black team. I say that with all due respect. He played against an all-black team in Clewiston. All-black. Every one of them. And he played against this team. Remember, the image that I had inside of me was a terrified little Mexican fixing to get beat up and run over by these black kids from Clewiston. Terrified. Because when I coached football and I seen, now I ain't gonna lie, football talk for a little bit. Y'all know what a cornerback is, right? When I saw a Mexican kid at cornerback, or when I saw white kids at cornerback, I would throw the long ball all day long because I had black kids on my team. And I knew black kids were faster than white kids and Mexican kids. Throw it. And I also told my football players, this was way before Dave somewhat, a long time ago. The quarterback's skinny. He's a Mexican kid. He's a white kid. Take him out. Hit him hard. Put the helmet in his back. I'm sorry. I'm just being honest with you. I'm being transparent. Take him out of the game. Coach, what if I get a penalty? Take him out of the game. So I remember the advice I used to give my players, and I'm sure the other coaches said the same thing. That little Mexican that weighs 105 pounds soaking wet, take him out of the game. Right, Carl? Take him out of the game. Seventh grade, I saw him run a ball back against a whole black team, 99 yards. They were all black and they couldn't catch him. I said, okay, maybe he can play a little bit. So then they put him on defense at cornerback. Remember, he's buckle five soaking wet in the and the image that I have is a little terrified Mexican kid scared to get hit. And they put him at cornerback. And he took a pick six to the house. And he was talking trash. I guess he was watching too much ESPN. And when he deflected a pass, he'd get in there fast. I said, son, you better behave. So they go, them boys from Clewiston don't play, son. And he was obnoxious on the field. And he was obnoxious. And I said, I was still scared. But you know what? There was an image inside of him. Now, okay, I can run a little bit. And they're not catching me. They can't hit me solid because I got pretty decent hips on me. Confidence was growing in him. And he played quarterback all the way through. His sophomore year, we're not going to talk about Nathaniel no more. His sophomore year, he started quarterback the last two games at 138 pounds on varsity. And I talked to his coach. I said, Coach, I felt like a little sissy at the time. I said, Coach, I know you're going to put him in. Do me a favor. Don't run him that much. He's playing varsity now. Don't give him the ball, Hardy, Coach, because he's little. I'm scared he's going to get hurt. I don't know what that coach thought about me when I said that, but I said it because I didn't want my son to get hurt. I would teach him, if you run, just slide. Go out of bounds. Don't get killed, son. But there was an image inside of him. Dad, I got this. Dad, they can't catch me. Dad, they can't get a good hit on me because I'm elusive. He was getting cocky and arrogant at the same time, and he ended up being a real good high school quarterback based a lot on what Pastor Bronk said because I couldn't see. I just went by what people told me, and he developed into a pretty decent quarterback weighing 138 pounds. You see, he had something working in him that I didn't know he had. He had a pre-existing condition of guts, and I had no idea they were in there. Because it was internal. And he was cocky and arrogant, even at 138 pounds, playing against, we had to play Dunbar. I think they had seven Division I kids. They knocked him out of the game, gave him a concussion. I was thinking to myself, maybe he'll quit now. But he kept on going because there was a pre-existing condition inside of him. He had reached a place of confidence. Confidence in the God-given ability that the Lord had given him. He just didn't give him size, but he gave him speed. And I got back to my walk with Christ. I have something so powerful inside of me. And so do you. You can't get anything more powerful inside of you than Christ Jesus, the hope of glory inside of you, man. Nothing can work. It's called the power of God. It raised Christ from the dead. It's amazing. And we're just touching that understanding of that, of what begat us, of what got us born again, was Christ and us, the hope of glory. And I was in Colossians 3. Remember, I'm talking about progression. I'm talking about progression as far as walking out of darkness, or no progression walking out of darkness. And I was meditating the scriptures. I'm going to quote, I think it's Colossians 3:8 and Colossians 3:11 through 14. Proving to you, which you already know, but I'm going to show you out of the black and white of the Word of God, that there is no progression for freedom. That freedom came inside of us at a tremendous price. And we are free. If I can use progression, if I can say the Holy Ghost has not purged this out of me, and that would be a legitimate excuse, but a wrong excuse, because I've been born again. So it's much easy to say, Lord, I'm going to sit down another extra 30 minutes to get this junk out of me. No, that's false. Completely false. So I would go through Colossians, the whole book. I began to go through 3 a lot. And it says this. This is going to help you. It really is. I'm going to get down to the message now. Because there's a pre-existing condition inside of us, my friends, that if you can grasp it, our days of being mean to each other will cease. They'll cease. They will cease, man. They will cease. I appreciate Miss Gay so much what she said the other day about dropping a box of bees on her foot. Don't feel bad, Miss Gay. I've let one or two slip out too. But you know what? We don't have to slip up. We don't have to. At all. I'm going to prove it to you. Colossians 1. This is going to help some of you guys out in your marriage too with your spouse. It will help you out a lot. Bear with me. Colossians 3. If you be risen with Christ, which we are, correct? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right-hand side of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not on things below, for you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ. Your life is hid in Christ. Your life is hid in Christ. What is it? With Christ in God. Okay? You got that part? And what you say a little after that, Pastor? I'll get it going once I hear it a little bit. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also be with him in glory. This is what he said. He said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also be with him in glory. Listen to what he said. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. He said, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, mortify means don't do it. Don't do it when. I'm going to show you in a little bit. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He said, mortify these things that are in your members. They're not in your spirit. Christ Jesus is in your spirit. These things are in your members. These are in your members. We're going to put to death completely the progression that we think we're entitled to get rid of sin in our life. There is no progression. Though we walk in progression, that was never the mind of Christ. Never. Never the mind of Christ. Never. But at the same time, I cannot take 1 John chapter 1 from you, and I can't take it from myself. God knows I need it because I am far from perfect. He said, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Then he named the things that we were to subdue. Don't do these things. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8. But now, ye also, but now, the word now means now, presently, now. Verse 8, Colossians 3 and 8. But now at this moment that you've risen from spiritual death to spiritual life, but now that you are born again, now that Christ lives in you, ye also put off all these. Listen, but now, today, the day you got born again, if you were shacked up, leave that relationship. If you were drunk, you got the power now, presently, to not be a drunk anymore. If you were addicted to a computer, you got the power now, according to Colossians 3, to get away from that computer. But now ye also, okay? But now ye also what? You also put away fornication. You put away uncleanness. You put away inordinate affection. You put away evil concupiscence. You put away covetousness. Now also, immediately now, you can put away anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, evil communication, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. But now, he didn't mention a progression. He didn't say, give yourself to the Holy Ghost, pray in the Holy Ghost a lot, and you will progressively walk out of this field. That's not what he said. That is not what he said. But now ye also, like you put away fornication, put also away wrath, malice, anger, blasphemy, evil communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Seeing you have put off the old man has been annihilated. He says, since he's gone now, the old man's no longer there. Now that he's gone and Christ is in you now, right now, presently, you got the power to subdue these things, man. I don't ever have to get mad again about my wife not taking a vacation. But now, right now, presently, right now, I'm trying to beat that in for a reason. But now ye also, like you're asked to put away fornication, like you're asked to put in uncleanness, like you're asked to put in inordinate affection, you're asked now to put off anger, wrath, clamor, filthy communication out of your mouth, blasphemy. He said, now that the old man is annihilated, don't lie no more. Seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new. There's been a change inside of you, man. The problem was annihilated. The problem was the spirit of this world, the spirit of death that worked in us, man. Now that he's gone and Christ lives in you now, right now, presently, with Christ in you, you subdue these things and you put them off. Where's the progression? Is there progression in there not to do these things? There's no progression. That's not what I thought Monday. I'm saying there's no progression, but my actions on Monday didn't really back that up. Because I figured I had to give myself over to the Holy Ghost some more so that I wouldn't get mad at my wife for not being able to take a vacation. When in essence, at that moment when she said, I can take a vacation now, I had the power and the spiritual DNA and the pre-existing condition inside of me right there to say, no big deal, baby. When she gets back from vacation, then we'll go and have a great time. But no. I'm starting to learn that I've become one with Jesus. And he's one with me. I'm starting to know now that one thing about praying in the Holy Ghost, with him working edification in me, there are no excuses, man. Not one. There's not one excuse. And I'm so tempted to go back and say, yeah, but you know we're going to mess up again. Yes, but that's still a bad way of thinking, man. I'm saying that we got the power to subdue these things, but then I'm going to go back and say, yeah, but if you mess up, and that's true. But, Michael, we don't have to mess up. Or else we wouldn't say, but now ye also put off all these. But now, right now, presently, the day that you're born again, you can put off malice, and you can put off anger, you can put off filthy communication, you can put off blasphemy. You got the potential now, presently, with Christ, not to ever lie again. Because what held you in bondage is no longer in you. There's a new man in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We often think that, well, you go now to Colossians chapter 11. Somebody start reading that for me, please. Colossians 3, verse 11 through 14. Somebody start reading that for me pretty loud if you can. Okay, stop right there. Thank you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. We're going to debunk the word but. We're going to flat out debunk it. We're going to prove how we've used it or believed it without using it, that it's completely debunked. Completely. Completely debunked. We are called to walk in forgiveness. When we choose not to forgive, it's not that you're choosing not to forgive, it's you're choosing not to obey the word of God. Your problem is not the person that sinned against you. Your problem is with Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory. Because the commandment originated with him, not with the person that sinned against you. So I'm going to debunk the word but according to black and white. So here I'm going to use an example. Help me, Lord Holy Ghost. Well, I'll use Pastor Brown. Pastor Brown promised me a full-time position here at the church, $60,000 a year, company car, here. Cell phone, it's an example. Promised it to me. Signed the contract, whatever. All happy. Went and got me an iPhone 10. I set my own hours. Pastor, I don't work very much, and I don't want you telling me what to do, man. That's that. And then signed the contract, and I show up to work Monday, and he said, well, Homer, I gave your job to Carl. Something wants to flare up in me. I don't say nothing to him, but inside I'm burning. There's rage and wrath inside of me. Pastor Bronk tells me, Homer, you okay with that? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. Fine. Perfectly fine, Pastor Bronk. You don't have to worry about me. I'm washed in the blood, and so are you. You're my brother. I love you. I don't come back to church for a year, though, but I'm fine. I'm fine, though. I'm fine, Pastor Bronk. Cross my heart. Hope you die. wrong side. Cross my heart. Hope you die, Pastor. He calls me Homer. What's up, Gary? I'm not mad, though. I'm not mad. What's up, Bubba? You still married to Miss Candy? Homer, you all right? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. My pastor, I still love you a lot. You're my pastor. Well, I was just wondering how come I ain't seen you in a year. I'm still praying, Pastor Brunk. Still fasting, still reading my Bible. Everything's fine. See, I'm saying everything's fine. I'm not forgiving him. It's evident. So there's a but in my mind. I love Pastor Bronk, but he hurt me. I love him, but he hurt me. Saying it without saying it. But when you choose not to forgive someone, you say, I'm having a hard time forgiving. I love the story of Gary Carpenter. I love what he says about forgiving two people that I don't know the full details. But you know what? It doesn't have to be like that. We're going to debunk the word but by a biblical truth. Pastor, I love you. Oh, I'm fine with it, Pastor Bronk. Well, it's been a year since you've been here, Homer. Oh, I watch you on TV. I watch you on Facebook. There's a but there. I feel I have the right to hold on to my unforgiveness. Without saying it, I'm putting a but in my mind, and that word but is an action. Only one problem with the word but. Only one problem with it. Colossians 3 and 11. What word is used in the middle of that verse? Look at it. What? But. I can't stand him no more. I have the right to hold on to a grudge. He hurt me. Or my wife run out with another man, left me. I feel I have the right to hold on to a grudge. No, I'm all right with you, honey. I love you. But I give you the cold shoulder. There's a but in my heart and in my mind. But we're going to debunk that word but. Completely debunk it. When you are sinned against by another Christian, there's a pre-existing condition inside of you already. It's pre-existing. Before you were sinned against, you had the victory inside of you. Colossians 3:11. But Christ is what? All and in all. But we use the word but without saying it. But we have an excuse because of the word but. But Paul says to the church of Colossae, but Christ is all and in all. That, my friends, is your pre-existing condition. Before your spouse sinned against you, before Pastor Bronk sinned against me, I had forgiveness in my spiritual DNA already. So no matter what he did to me, no matter what he did to me, forgiveness, the capability of forgiving him was in me already. I didn't have to go look for it. I just had to obey it. How do you know? He said, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore. Why is the word therefore? Therefore. Because Christ is all and in all. Therefore, according to that truth, that you are born again, put on, therefore, holy and elect. What is it? Put on, therefore, is the elect of God, holy and beloved, bows. Listen to me. We're after forgiveness here. Put on, but Christ is all. When you were sinned against, Christ was in you. Mercy lived inside of you. Compassion lived inside of you. Forgiving lived inside of you. But Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, according to what? According to Christ being in you. According to that standing, now, right now, presently, because Christ is in you, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. What is it? What's the next one? Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing with one another. Listen. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Why is he asking me to forgive? Based on one thing. Because Christ is all and in you all. If Christ wasn't in you, you have an excuse not to forgive. But he is in you now, presently. During that sin against you, you have enough. Through the rebirth, Christ in you, the hope of glory, to forgive now. If you choose not to forgive, it's on you and not the person that sinned against you. It is on you. There was a tremendous price paid for our freedom. But Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, according to Christ in you. Put on or do according to Christ in you, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Christ is in you. This is how we are to live. Put on, therefore. What is it again, Pastor? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, long-suffering, forbearing with one another, and listen, pre-existing condition, and forgiving one another. If anyone have a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so must ye also do. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. And listen to this. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. If you can't forgive, if you can't walk in kindness, there'll be no peace in your heart. These are the things that we put on that are from above. If we can't incorporate, you don't have to look for forgiveness, man. Just have to do it because there's a spiritual DNA inside of you that says forgive. Your wife, your husband, your boss, Pastor Bronk, is not your problem. The word of God is your problem. You have in you now, at that moment, as a born again, Holy Ghost filled believer, to forgive. But now, he said, but now ye also put off all these. If he's telling me now to put off the old man and his deeds, then he's telling me now I can forgive. Are you with me? I don't have to wait to forgive. If you wait to forgive, you're in bondage. I'll say this. Nobody knows who it is. A man 10, 11, 12 years ago in this church put his hands on my wife's back. He said, hey, how you doing? He didn't know I was in back of him. Talked to my wife. She said, I felt real uncomfortable around this person. And I approached this person with wrath, with anger, with blasphemy. I approached him with that attitude. He looked at me. He said, I got real careless. He said, I can assure you I meant nothing by it. I just got careless. He said, I told my wife about it and told her that I got careless. Shook my hand. He said, I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry. I acted like I accepted his apology, but there was a what in it? A but. 2 years. I came to church mad all the time. Let me tell you something. The error after that moment was on me. Not on him. I came to church mad for 2 years till Pastor Bronk read my mail. I don't know if he remembers it or not. I was walking outside and he was behind me. He said, Homer, what's wrong? You're miserable. Do we have a Judas in the camp? Those were his exact words. Only, do you remember that, Pastor, or not? He said, do we have a Judas in the camp? And I went on to tell him. And being the man that he is, you got to handle it, Homer. And he was right. There's nothing he could do about that. I had to forgive that man. When he put his hands on my wife's shoulders, I had a pre-existing condition living inside of me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. The buts in our life are debunked by God's word. Why? Because Christ is all and in ye all. Put on therefore, according to Christ being in you. You don't need a counseling session. You ain't got to go to Pastor Bronk. You just got to put on the new man. That's all you got to do. That man went to me, cried. He meant it. I got careless, brother. I said, it almost cost you your life. I said that because I wasn't praying in tongues a lot back then. It's a joke. I was furious. Furious. But he manned up, shook my hand, said, forgive me, brother. All right. Then talked to him again. After that day, he was clean. I was dirty. My hands were dirty. And during those 2 years, I was so mad that I almost committed adultery on my wife. I almost did. Blaming her for something that was not her fault. Blaming her for an event that was put away. Man said, I was careless. Forgive me. But I didn't forgive for 2 more years. And I almost cheated on my wife during those 2 years. I told my wife everything. Everything. Told her everything. Everything that was really nothing, but I still wanted to clear my conscience. I told Pastor Bronk. I said, Pastor Bronk, this happened. He didn't know. My wife didn't know. But I had a conscience in me. And I came clean. It was never close. I'll say this with all honesty. It was never close to being adultery, but I had a chance. But I'm not an adulterer. I couldn't do it. Adultery has done too much to my family, to my growing up with my dad and my mom. I can't break up my family. But the word now, as I see the scripture through the Holy Ghost, through the praying and the Holy Ghost process, I see the word but is debunked. But Christ is all. And in all, put on or do, put on therefore. Therefore what? According to Christ being in you. He is in you presently. If I got the power to say no to the flesh now, then I got the power to say yes to my spirit man now. There is no differential. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing with one another, and forgiving, and forgiving, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a quarrel against another, just as Christ forgave you, so ye also must do. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. When you put on Christ, buddy, whether you feel like it or not, there will be a peace in your life. Without kindness, without meekness, without walking and forbearing your brother and forgiving your brother, there will be a lack of peace in your life. Trust me, I know. I know. Now, presently. He didn't even mention the praying in the Holy Ghost process. But he did mention mortification, subdue, conquer the old man and his deeds. Conquer your body, the body. Conquer it by not doing what it says. The flesh is not your daddy, man. In closing, for real, I'm in awe. I'm in awe, really, of what completely, really, I'm in awe of what's on Facebook by several, several people in awe. Let me ask you a question. Does the flesh convict you about doing what the flesh wants to do? Does it? Yeah. Does the flesh convict you? They say, hey, Pastor Bronk, good looking woman there. Don't do it, Pastor Bronk. Does the flesh say that to you? I like what Gary says. The flesh wants, and then it wants more. Listen to this, and I'm done. The flesh does not convict you and say, don't do what the flesh wants to do. Our inner man does that, the Holy Ghost. So, proof's in the pudding. Satan doesn't convict me, tell me not to do what the flesh wants to do. He doesn't convict me either. He intensifies it. But I have something in me that condemns that, convicts me. Christ gave me the hope of glory. Okay. So when I see or when I hear my family, I'm not going to talk about you. I'm going to talk about my family. I'm friends with a lot of my family, a lot. And they're going to hear this. Some of them hear me. They probably call me and say, are you talking to me? Yep. Sure was. Yeah, I'm talking to you. Take heat over it. So what? There's no malice. I'm just concerned about them. If they die, they're going to go to hell. Unless they have an experience with Christ. If the flesh doesn't tell you not to do what the flesh wants to do, that means God convicts that, right? No brainer. So then, when I see people put stuff on Facebook that I know are living in open sin for a long time, when they begin to quote scripture and put it on Facebook, they can quote it to a T. And if the flesh does not convict the flesh of wrongdoing, and they're putting wrongdoing on Facebook, who's their daddy? Did you catch that? If they're claiming a born-again experience and they're putting filth on Facebook that we know is filth, living with somebody, homosexuality, being an adulterer, if the flesh does not convict the flesh and they're putting the flesh on Facebook and they're claiming a born-again experience, then who's their daddy? Think about that. If they're putting down this filth and making it sound like light in darkness, a lot of Christians will like their status. You put biblical truth on Facebook, you'll get zero likes. Zero. You put that a dog got married with a cat and they had baby bears, you'll get 100 likes. Oh, yeah, I'm telling you, Pastor, about you. Yeah. Am I right or wrong, Carl? Right or wrong? Kirsten writes on Facebook, I share certain people's stuff that they put. I share Barry's. I share Nigel's. My wife said, Kirsten, post something, I put share it. The likes on this stuff, it's minimal. I'm very scared for the body of Christ. What we preach here, very little agree with. That doesn't bother me. I'd rather somebody leave our church because we told the truth than have them stay here because we didn't tell it. If you come into our church, me as a preacher, him as the pastor, and you are living a lifestyle of sin, and you come in here and feel comfortable, something's wrong with me and Pastor Bronk. Something's wrong with us. Thank God for the Holy Ghost, man. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. My God, we'd be like everybody else. Like everybody else, we would be like. We had in the beginning, and I'm done for real. In the beginning, tongues had such an effect in our life that we thought it did everything. Didn't we, Pastor? Oh, my God. But it brought me to the place, the Holy Ghost brought me to a place of no excuse. It brought me to the place of where I get to debunk the word but. It brought me to a place where I know now, presently, I can put off the deeds of the flesh. I know presently now because Christ is in me. I know as the elect of God, I can walk in forgiveness now, right now, today. So can I have that job, Pastor Bronk? Yeah. Are you lying? Are you with me on this? I'm telling you this. Again, I say this with grace in my speech. I promise you I do. And I talked to Nathan and many in Tulsa have had a hard time with this transition, Pastor. The transition of the Holy Ghost is not going to take your ugliness away. Having a hard time. And they've lost many people because they say we're not preaching what the big dog preached. We are. We are. And I know, really, I promise. I know. And I used to be of the house of Chloe. I don't know if y'all know what that means. I used to be of the house of Chloe. Ooh, Pastor Brong, you ain't going to believe what Gay said yesterday. I'm just using an example, Miss Gay. I used to be from the house of Chloe, a snitch. That stopped years ago. Because you know what? He don't want to know what people are saying. He doesn't. And I've had some things told to me. I wanted to call him. Since I used to be of the house of Chloe, I still had a little bit in me, but I didn't. God didn't want you to call him on my conduct sometimes. So I'm not of the house of Chloe no more. I'm not a snitchy. So my granddaughter, I'm not a snitch. So over the years, I've been told some things, and I think to myself, are they reading the Bible? And no sarcasm. I swear to you, I'm not. I swear to you, I'm not being sarcastic. We wouldn't be where we are without the Holy Ghost. But he had nothing to do with me and you overcoming darkness. Christ in me, the hope of glory. We're preaching that heavy for a while. We got away a little bit. Now we're preaching it again. And I get excited. I hear Gary and I hear Pastor Bronk. They're getting preachy a little bit. Preachy. Great teachers, both of them, but they're getting preachy. They know it's something's just right around the corner, man. We're getting our doctrine to a T. Getting to a T. And I've never been so excited in my life. I don't know what burnout is. I don't have a clue. Or Homer, I ain't going to church because I'm just burned out. You, speak with grace. You, okay, well, don't be burned out, buddy. You do better. Oh, I promise I wasn't going to get like that. Yeah. I'm excited. I heard this the other day, and I was very disturbed with it. I've been under this man for 20-something years, and not one time in my life have I ever said Pastor Bronk is wrong. What I have said is, I don't see that yet. I don't understand it, but I will not say he's wrong. If I hear something from him that I don't understand, I don't tell the world he's wrong. That's rebellion, man. But I go to work on what I can't understand. What do you mean go to work? I pull out the scripture. I pull out the CD. Hear it. Over and over and over again. I never say that he's wrong. And when I heard somebody say that the other day blatantly, well, this person said he was wrong, and that person said he was wrong, that tells me volumes about their walk. Because I guarantee you the stuff that they said he's wrong about, they haven't gone back through it again over and over and over again. I've done a word study, but I guarantee you they have not. If you can openly say in front of people, Pastor Bronk is, I'm not telling you that he's perfect. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, watch what you say, because you are showing your true colors. I called him the other day over a certain thing we've been preaching for years. I was so impressed with what he said. He said, well, this person saw it like you see it a little bit about a year ago. I said, oh, wow, that's pretty cool. I said, well, what do you think? Because I don't preach nothing that I'm not sure about. I don't preach it. I have elders in my life for a reason. I've never been a lone ranger, at least I don't think so. The only problem that I've had is I have speech not seasoned with grace, but I'm working on that now, presently. So, and he said this, well, Homer, I heard it, and this person preached it, but I don't see it yet. So really, I can't comment on it. That's an answer, man. That is wisdom. He didn't say that man is wrong. He said, I just don't see it yet. That is the answer we all ought to abide in. Pastor, I don't see this one saved always. I'm just saying, this one saved always. If I don't see it, Pastor Bronk. Well, Homer, here's the scriptures, and I go to work. Although I don't believe in one saved, always saved. I'm just saying, I don't believe it at all, at all. But be careful what you say, because you give yourself away. When you make a statement like that, it tells me volumes about your walk. Volumes, man, volumes. Now, if I hear you say, Homer, what do you think about Pastor Bronk and what he said? I said, you know what, buddy? I don't quite know. And I have no problem telling you I don't know. I'm just going to hear it, and I'm gonna meditate it. I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost, and I'll find out. I might not get back to you in a year, 2 years, 3 years, but eventually I'm going to see the truth. And I'm telling you, we're connected in the spirit. I say that with all my heart. It's all coming out, my friends. It's all coming out. We are victors. I am more than a conqueror. Not because Romans 8 says so, but because the rebirth tells me so. The Bible is a book teaching us what we are, what we have been created, one with Christ. I'm in him, him in me. Hallelujah. Amen.